Good to see each face. I'm always happy to look out and see you. I hope a lot of you were here Friday night. It was great fun. We just had, it was so much fun to look out, and we had removed these first rows. And, you know, thinking some gals might want to kind of sit up here on the floor. There wasn't a free spot. I mean, they set out blankets as if it was for a picnic, you know. It was really cute. And some were like in sleeping bags, and they had their pillows. And when I came up at the end to dismiss them, they're all, it's not like they sat up, you know. They're still lying down there with their blankies and their pillows. And I said, no, you may not spend the night, you know. I mean, but it was really fun because it was what we had hoped it would be. And that is, when it was outside, I think something about it just being outside and on the lawn, that kind of brought an atmosphere of its own. Whereas in here, I mean, we were in the sanctuary. And so I so appreciated the fact that Amy said right off the bat, okay, this is not church. And if you want to get up during the movie, if you have to go to the bathroom, you want to get more candy, it's okay. And I thought, that's exactly what she needed to say, because everybody thought, oh, you know, no rules, you know. So it was great fun. When we do something like that again, do try to come, because it's a sweet time of fellowship and getting to just visit with each other. Amy is not here this morning. She's off on a trip, so we can pray for her. However, her study will still be happening tonight, and I'm going to give you the heads up. Judy Pierce is going to be sharing, so you might want to make an effort to be there. When Amy shared her testimony, I know, because I've heard from many of you, that you were blessed. You know, I loved the fact that, well, my friend Suzanne said she was an open book. She was a glass house, you know. And I love that the Lord in us allows us to be open books, you know, where the world would have us cover up. The world would have us feel shame or embarrassment or self-consciousness. You know, the Lord makes it possible for us to just, as it says in Hebrews, to be open and laid bare. That's how we are before Him. And I think He really loves it when we feel that we can be that way with one another. And that doesn't mean letting everything hang out that's terrible. It just means for His glory, for His purposes. As she shared about her childhood, I love the fact that she shared that she always wanted to do everything right. She wanted to be the good girl, you know? And I never had that thought myself as a child, but I'm sure some of you know what that is like, you know? And I love the fact how the Lord has brought her to just being able to realize, you know, it's all about Him, and it's what He does in our lives, it's what He does in us. And sometimes, though she didn't say that, but it's the truth, in spite of us. You know, so I know you were blessed, and I certainly was. And of course, the name she shared was Emmanuel, God with us. And what an amazing thought that is, isn't it? To think our God is with us. And I thought, you know, I think we love that thought, and we're inclined to try to remind us of that, ourselves of that thought, when we're going through really, really hard times, or maybe frightening, alarming times. We tell ourselves, God is with me, God is with us, God is with me, and we tell ourselves that. But I wonder, what do we do when we're in less troublesome times, when we're in just kind of happy, good times going our own way. You know, do we live like he is with us? I have shared about practicing his presence, and I do feel that is something we should pray to do every day, to practice his presence, to be aware that he is with us. And that should influence our behavior, should influence our choices. He is a holy God. And I think we'd do well to ask ourselves, as he lives with us, does he find pleasure in us? Does he find pleasure living and dwelling among us? Just little things that I think we should think about. I've made reference to the one-year Bible several times, and partly that's for two reasons. Number one, I'm going through it, but I've also encouraged a lot of you to do it. It's a means of getting to read through the Bible, cover to cover. And I encourage you in that because I've had so many women who come to me for counseling, and I will just say it's not like an examination. Are you reading your Bible every day? You know, but I'll just say, so, you know, do you read the Word? Or they might volunteer. And I know I should be reading the Bible every day, but I've just never been able to do that. It's always been overwhelming. And it doesn't really need to be overwhelming. And it's such an important part of our walk with him, to spend that time with him every day, to spend that time in his Word, to get to know him. He is the Word. And the one-year Bible, for especially people who have never done it, makes it less intimidating. It puts it down into a daily reading that is totally doable. And so that's why I encourage you to do it, and I make references to it. So if you are going through that one-year Bible, and I know many of you are, many of us are, you actually came upon the verse that includes the name we're going to study this week. And yet, unless you've already done a Bible study of your own or with other people on the names of God, you would have read right through it and not even known it. I didn't. And the reason you wouldn't is because it's not kind of set up. It's not marked in a way that makes you think, oh, here's another name. Like with Hagar. Remember the story about Hagar? And she said, you are the God who sees me. And no, it doesn't say his name right there, but if in many of your Bibles, if you look in the margin, it shows Elroy. And so in many of the names, there is that notation in the margin. But not in this one. You just read and you go right through and you never recognize it. In this case, it just appears as Lord, you know, all capital letters, Jehovah. And yet, in fact, its name is Jehovah Makedesh. And please, I have no idea how to pronounce some of these. I know there are some Bible apps you can get that will play them for you, but I haven't found out which one it is. And so if I am wrong and you know the answer, you can tell me afterwards, but I'm sure you'll be gracious. But I do want to spell it for you. Maybe then you'll be sympathetic. Capital M, apostrophe, capital K, A, D, D, E-S-H, and it means Jehovah who sanctifies, or another name would be the Lord is my sanctification. This term actually occurs frequently in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word that it translates is also translated by other English words And those words, just to give you a list of some, dedicate, consecrate, sanctuary, hallow, and holy, but especially the word holy. And even though these words in their various forms appear some 700 times, it actually has never been transferred or transliterated into our English Bibles. And so that is why you won't actually see the name Jehovah Makadesh. And yet no other name more expresses the character of Jehovah and his requirements of his people than this name. So it's really pretty impressive. It's found in Leviticus 20, if you want to turn there. And I know I've confessed to you before that I have trouble reading the book of Leviticus. It's just one of those books that, for me, every single time is a hard one to go through. You know, and I tell myself, Judy, I try to talk myself at the beginning. As soon as I turn, I see Leviticus, there's an immediate kind of inside me, and Judy, this is an important book. It's about God. It's about worshiping him. It's about how holy he is. It's supposed to help me to see all the things that they had to do that we don't have to do because of Jesus. Jesus came and he spared us all of these rituals. He's made it easy. We come boldly into the throne room of grace. And I try to pump myself up as I read it because I do know it's God's word and it deserves to be read with all of those things in mind. And yet invariably, especially with some of the things that, again, pardon me, I don't mean to offend you, but from my perspective, I just kind of, I hate to say this word, but tedious, you know? I'll find myself thinking. My eyes are reading, and my brain is off here thinking about other things. And as soon as I realize, I think, no, Judy, read this. And so then I focus again, and then my eyes are reading, but my brain goes off, you know? And some of you are chuckling, so maybe you've dealt with this too. I remember years ago, many, many years ago, probably 30 years ago, when I was down at the Applegate Christian Fellowship, and John Corson was going to take us through the book of Leviticus. And he started off the study with, Leviticus, this is my favorite book in the Bible. And I just kind of groaned inside and thought, what? How can this be? You know, and I mean, at that time, I was really new to it. And yet, I felt a conviction thinking, how can it be his favorite? And for me, it's the hardest book to read, you know. And then we got to Numbers. And John said, Numbers, it's my favorite book in the Bible. And then Deuteronomy, and so forth. And I started to get it, you know. John loves the Word. And wherever he is in the Word, it's his favorite place to be. I'll know I've really gotten somewhere if the day comes that I can turn to Leviticus and think, oh, this is, well, even if I don't say my favorite, this is such a wonderful book, you know. But this time through Leviticus, I did ask the Lord specifically. I said, would you please help me? You know, help me. And he has helped me. Last week, he even brought a memory to mind as I was reading in Leviticus that had me laugh right out loud. Imagine laughing in Leviticus, you know. That'd be a good book title. But I remembered a story as I read through the 19th chapter An incident that came to mind was from a day when Brett and Tad and I were all working at the Applegate, and one afternoon we all went to lunch together. And we used to do that fairly often, and it was always, well, you can imagine, lots of fun. So I'm telling them about this retreat I'm preparing for, you know, and sharing how I'm going to be talking about the importance of respect and showing respect. And I mentioned the verse in Leviticus 19:32, where it says, "Stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged." Now, I wasn't even 50 then. I was younger then than Brett and Tad are now. But without a word, the two of them looked at each other, looked back at me, and stood up. And truly, as that memory came, I just laughed and I thought, Lord, you have blessed me with such fun times, you know. And those little times are wonderful memories, but there it was. It came to my mind reading Leviticus. But back to our study. Leviticus 20, and it starts in the 7th verse. I'm going to read first in the NIV. "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy." But this is one of those times when I prefer the King James. And the passage reads in the King James, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now, to remind you, the book of Exodus told us about how the Lord called Moses to go to Egypt and how God delivered his people from Pharaoh. He gave them the covenant of the law and the pattern of the tabernacle where they were to worship their God. He also gave them a command to keep the Sabbath day at rest. Again, if you've been in the one-year Bible, you have read all of that very recently. The reason I prefer the King James to the NIV is because, in my thinking, I cannot picture myself holy. Holy is a word that just, for me, makes me feel like, well, you think of how Brett, I'm not going to try to imitate him, but you know how when he'll say, holy, you know. But I mean, it's kind of that connotation that I have about that word in terms of ever applying it to me, maybe even to you. But the Lord, when he says in the King James, "I'm the Lord who sanctifies you," somehow that's a word that I can take into my brain, that he would sanctify me. In Exodus 31:12, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the children of Israel and say, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, Jehovah Makedesh. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy for you." These commandments would set them apart from all the other people. And through observing the Sabbaths, they would come to know Jehovah as Jehovah Makedesh. I love how God has a reason for everything. And yes, the Sabbath was to give us rest We were to have a Sabbath rest. We've been reading about that lately too. And one of the things that I remember originally circling in my mind was so often when the Lord would tell us that we were to observe the Sabbath, we were to have it as a day of rest, it would be followed with deny yourselves. And imagine, here he's offering us rest. And there's that part in us that wants to work, that wants to do things, that looks at the time that maybe we could carve out as a time of rest and think, well, I could get this, this, and this done on my list, and then, oh, that would so help with the rest of the week. But he says, deny yourselves. And I personally love that. He knows that part in us, and so look for it the next time you see it, that so often when he tells us to have and observe the Sabbath, it's followed right on the heels with deny yourselves. And that's kind of a good way to look at it, because I think it'll help you to recognize how much he wants you. He knows we need that time of rest. But aside from the physical and mental rest, he also knew that in observing the Sabbath and fellowshipping with him and spending time in his word and praying, that's how we would get to know him. And he wants us to know him. I've emphasized that many times in this study. And that's why we have all these names, because he's Jehovah, the self-revealing God. And he reveals different parts of his character, his nature, through these different names that we're studying. And this week's name tells us he sets us apart. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. And that, to me, is nothing less than miraculous. So in the King James Version, where it says that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, that I can just breathe easy, you know, and just think, I like the thought of sanctification. Sanctify meaning to set apart. And I think that's a concept all of us recognize has to be a part of our lives if we are going to walk with the Lord. We need to be set apart. As we mentioned earlier, he is with us. We should be different. We shouldn't be just in the middle of the world. In Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12, it says, God says, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. How amazing is that? He's with us. He dwells among us. And he's drawn to us. He loves us. God knew that we really have only two options. The first, to be separate and holy, or two, to compromise and be like the world. And yet it's so important for us to realize that he doesn't set us apart to isolate us. It's a different setting apart. We might want to pull away from the world, you know. We might want to go, well, I don't think you do, but join a convent or go off and just where you don't even have to think, you don't have to deal with the things in the world. But that isn't why he sets us apart. It's not for isolation, because he wants the world to see him and to know him through us. And yet to be set apart, to separate ourselves and our hearts and our minds, is so important. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And I know we've all seen people, and maybe we've been one of those people as well at a different time in our lives, but when we try to straddle both that narrow road that the Christian needs to walk on and the broad way that the world walks on, we try to have a foot in both, in each path, you know, and we might tell ourselves we're on the broad path because that'll make us relevant, you know. We'll understand what the world is about, while at the same time trying to walk that narrow path that the Lord has for us. We're not going to do both successfully. And yet to walk the narrow path does not mean that we're not a part of what's going on in the world. We're just not of it. And what a difference that makes. For those of you who work in the world, you know, who or go perhaps to secular schools, you know the challenges it is to your belief, to your walk, to be working with, rubbing elbows with people who may come from a whole different perspective on life. And that can be challenging. And yet the Lord doesn't want us to get sucked into their way of thinking, their perspective. And so for those who are in secular schools or in secular jobs, it's kind of a dangerous dance you have to perform. But know that at the same time, if you've prayed about it, the Lord has you where He wants you. And that includes secular jobs and secular schools. Trust that He will use you. I love that thought. Just keep your perspective to a biblical one. And that takes real conviction. The Lord warns us in 2 Corinthians 6 to not link ourselves to unbelievers, whether in business or in relationships. And I'd like you to turn there. This is a passage I share probably almost every time I'm meeting with a single mom or having a single mom retreat or anything like that, because it is so important. You know, you can call it missionary dating. That you go out and you just know this guy, you work with him, or you're in school with him, and he's such a nice guy. And no, he doesn't know the Lord, but he's really nice. And you're convinced that your time spent with him is just going to woo him to the Lord. And the Lord says, don't do it. 2 Corinthians 6, the 14th verse. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And here Paul quotes Leviticus 26:12, where it says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. It's so important for us to not get wrapped up. And again, that doesn't mean that you can't work with unbelievers, but if you're going to start a business, if you're talking about marriage or a serious relationship, do not link yourself with unbelievers, because you're coming from two different mindsets. And I know some of you probably have been in business with unbelievers. Maybe some here even have been married to unbelievers. And you know, it's a challenge. It just doesn't work, because you have different world views. Yours is the biblical worldview. Theirs is one that is without God. And it's just not going to work. Now, I do want to say, if you're here this morning and you are married to an unbeliever, God knows. And God understands that it can be challenging. That there are those times where you think, what does light have to do with darkness? But it's not your way out of that marriage. The Lord knows, He cares, and He wants to help you to stay in that marriage. To allow Him to show you how to navigate those challenges, how to reflect Him rightly in the marriage. And it's a tough thing when you find yourself in that place and you think, now I know why there's this verse in 2 Corinthians 6, but I didn't know it when I got married, or I knew it, but I really thought it would be fine. Know that God loves you, and He hates divorce. He cares about your marriage. He loves your spouse. And He would want to use you to draw Him to yourself. So while for the singles there's one message, for those who are married who find themselves in that place, know that God is going to be faithful to you. Count on Him. I guarantee you will experience that enabling, that equipping, and you'll be forever glad that you stayed in it, as long as that's what the Lord is showing you to do. When the Lord says, set apart yourselves as holy, as I said, He's not calling us to go live in a cave. You know, we are in this world. You remember what we call the priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, where He says to the Father, and you can turn to John 17 if you want to. You can just write it down. I'm going to start in verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify, there's that word, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. You know, does the Lord find pleasure in dwelling among us? That is a good question. But as believers, we need to remember something else. Yes, He dwells among us, but He lives within us. How important it is to remember He is a part, if He indwells us, He is a part of everything that we do. And I think that alone, if we would really grab hold of that understanding, it would help us to steer clear of those very things we know would not be pleasing to Him. But think about it. He indwells us. And if He indwells us, it's by His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. And if he indwells us, then we should exhibit the evidence of his Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit should be seen in our lives. And because it really is so contrary to that of the world, it should be very evident. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, is that evidenced in my life? Do people think of those things when they think of me? He indwells us. How we need to reflect him in what we do. Ask the Lord to help you. And yet realizing, you know, that even though God has called us to be, and I'll say the word, holy, he does not ever take away from us our free will. Our free will be something that you and I are going to deal with every day until we're in heaven. And that free will is what will help us to choose that sanctified, that set-apart life, or not, to perhaps compromise. But the choice will always be ours. He will never force us. And I think I've told that story. I'll repeat it again. When I first came back to the Lord, or not long after I had come back to the Lord, I remember just being in that place. I was so thankful that he had drawn me back to himself. But I was also so keenly aware of me, my flesh, my vulnerabilities. And all I knew is I did not want to ever go back to that broad path as my life. I wanted to stay on that narrow path. I wanted to stay close to him. I wanted him to be my Lord. And I remember literally being on my knees, just crying to the Lord and saying, please, if you ever see me veering off course again, if you ever see me just going in a way, going to make a decision you don't want me to make, please, God, just stop me. And I said, because I had this picture in my mind, I said, I don't care if you take a steamroller and just roll right over me to stop me, but stop me. And do you know what I heard? I never will. And I remember thinking, you won't, you know. But I was sincere. I wanted him to be my Lord in terms of just move me around like a robot, that's fine with me. But he won't do it. He has given us free will, and that's what makes our loving him precious to him. Because it is denying ourselves. It is saying no to me and yes to him. And every time I make that choice, it's because I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. They go together, you know. And so realize the choice will always be there for you. We'll experience the process of sanctification, I mentioned this earlier, as we spend time in his word, as we're observing the Sabbath. Not as a law. Don't mistake what I'm saying, please. But as we honor that Sabbath, as we spend time fellowshipping with Him, speaking to Him, listening to Him, obeying Him, we will come to know Him and be sanctified. God is saying, sanctify yourselves, and as you do, I will sanctify you. Without Him, we can't. Without us, He won't. We need to recognize He is there to help us, to equip us, to enable us. He'll always give us the strength to do the right thing. You know, it says in temptation, He'll always provide the way out, always. But it's going to come down every single time to your choice, to my choice, and what we're going to do. I have a verse, the end of the chapter that we're in this morning, Leviticus 20, the verse 26, I have it highlighted. And it says, "And ye shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, Jehovah Makedesh. I am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." And I have drawn a heart around the word mine. That's who God is. He loves us. All of this is for our relationship with Him, our survival, so to speak, in this world. He loves us, and we are His. I'd like to close with 1 Thessalonians 5, the 21st, the 24th verse, and every once in a while I do this because I do enjoy it. It's the Amplified version that I'm going to read. So if as I'm reading it, you're thinking, wait a minute, I don't remember this. Or you're looking at it in your Bible and you're thinking, where are her words coming from? The Amplified, if you're unfamiliar with it, do try to look at one. Because what it does is it does just that. It takes a verse and it amplifies it. It puts in parentheses just little additional phrases or words that help us to see it. It amplifies, helps us to see it more clearly. And I just thought, I loved reading this verse in the Amplified. "But test all things carefully so you can recognize what is good. Hold firmly to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." The King James says, "even the appearance of evil." Verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through." That is, separate you from profane and vulgar things, make you pure and whole and undamaged, consecrated to him, set apart for his purpose. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete and be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful and absolutely trustworthy is he who is calling you, and he will do it. He will fulfill his call by making you holy, guarding you, watching over you, and protecting you as his own. Let's pray. Lord, that is my prayer, that we would recognize that, Lord, we are yours. And Lord, you indwell us. And by your Spirit, Lord, you will enable us to do the right thing, Lord, to make the right choice, to deny ourselves. In those times of temptation, you will provide the way out. You will show us the way to go. You will help us to walk on that narrow path. Lord, I thank you that though you tell us we have to walk on that narrow path, Lord, you know that we are in this world. We're perhaps working or going to school elbow to elbow with people who don't know you, people who do not acknowledge you. And yet, Jesus, you said that, yes, we're in this world, but we're not to be of it. Help us, Lord, to do that which will lead to our sanctification. Set us apart, Lord. Set us apart as your own. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that, Lord, you can make us holy. And that is what we pray for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.